All right, thank you, and good evening to everyone on this fall. To God's word and to look into each other's faces over Zoom and just spend about half an hour in His word. And we have been looking at some of Jesus's miracles. We started with the changing of water into wine. And today we want to look at another of his miracles in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, the healing at Bethesda, the healing of the paralytic. So I would like to begin with reading first, then we'll pray. And then we'll look into the text itself. John chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 15. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but I am coming. Sorry, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was a Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was killed, "It is a Sabbath and it is not permissible for you to carry a pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, in my message, I would look also at verses 16, 17, and 18. But for now, let's stop here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and thank you for your power. Thank you for your omnipotence. Thank you for your omnipresence. You're all powerful and you know all things about us. And we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are still able to perform miracles in our lives. Thank you so much for this time that we can gather here to fellowship and to look into your word. Help us now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this parable is really a parable that begins the conflict of Jesus with the Jews, which would end in the death of Jesus Christ. This miracle will begin the controversy between Jesus Christ and the Jewish leaders, which would end in his crucifixion on the cross. So let us look at this miracle here, and we'll look further on in John's gospel to see the reason why indeed they crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. So the parable begins with that phrase, "After these things." Now, we don't know exactly how long after chapter 4, where Jesus met the woman at the well, that he encountered this crippled man at the pool at Bethesda. But what we do know, it was the occasion of a feast in Jerusalem. And again, John does not tell us the name of this particular feast of the Jews. And he does not tell us because the name of the feast has nothing to do with our understanding of this miracle. All we know is that it was one of the feasts of the Jews, and it was in Jerusalem. So obviously there were many people there who came from different parts of Palestine to celebrate this feast. And Jesus Christ went up to Jerusalem, I imagine, to also celebrate the feast of the Jews. But Jesus Christ did not stay in the temple, where the would be the center of the activities of feast on that day. But he went just outside of the temple area to a place where there is a sheep gate and a pool. That's what we read in verse 2. There is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. Now, this sheep gate, you will find mentioned in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 2, I think, and verse 36 or so. And this pool was located just maybe outside the gates of Jerusalem. And there, we're told that there were 5 porticos. Now, the porticos were the place where, as we would see, the multitudes would go to rest or to wait. We're told in verse 3, in this porticos lay a multitude of those who were sick. So these sick people, they went there in these porticos to wait and to rest. And we would see the reason why they were resting in this particular place. So we're told that they are blind, lame, and withered. One author says about this multitude that this is a peculiarly painful exhibition of human misery of body and soul. You can imagine a gathering of people who are in so much misery, the blind and the lame and the withered, all gathered there in this place. And they were there for a particular purpose. We're told in verse 3 that they were waiting for the moving of the waters. They were waiting for the moving of the waters. And there was a superstitious belief that is mentioned in verse 4. Now, maybe what the Bible translation or version that you're using does not have verse 4. Is there anyone who has a Bible that doesn't have verse 4? And the last phrase in verse 3, I see one hand up. All right, so the last phrase in verse 3 and verse 4, we are told, is not mentioned in the oldest manuscripts. So it was inserted there at some point. And so you notice there is a parenthesis around the last phrase in verse 3 and at the end of verse 4. But we have a statement there in verse 4. We're told, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever went first after the stirring of the water stepped in and was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Now, as I said before, this was a popular superstitious belief. John is not saying, the writer of the gospel here is not saying that this is not true. He's not ascribing the troubling of the water to any superstitious belief or to any angelic agency. He does not endorse this statement here in verse 4. He's just saying that this was the popular belief back then. then at some point in the air, the angel will come down, he will stir up the water, and the first person who gets in there would be healed. Now, in that part of Jerusalem, you will find many of those pools. It's not unusual. This kind of water is very common in that part of Jerusalem. But however, this was a belief of the important man and many in Jerusalem at the time. That's what we are told in verses 3 and 4. And now the story turns to a particular man, a certain man. Now, we do not know the reason why this man is picked out by Jesus, but we are told in verse 5, a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. Now, we are not told exactly what his sickness is yet, but later on in our text, because of the healing that he received, we know that he was crippled. He was not able to walk. And so this man was deprived of many things. He was not able to go into the temple by himself. He was dependent maybe on someone else to carry him from place to place. So his life was deprived. Many things for 38 years. Now, there are those who say that the 38 years here is symbolic of the number of years that the Jews spend in the wilderness, but that's stretching it a bit here. All we're told is that the man was sick for a very long time, 38 years. Now, Jesus saw him, verse 6, lying there. Now, again, we do not know the reason why Jesus Christ's eyes fell upon this particular man. There were many other sick people. There were those who were blind, there were those who were lame and withered, there were many others. But his eyes fell upon this particular man. And what we can say about this is that this is just the sovereignty of God. This is just God's sovereignty that Jesus Christ picked him out. So we see the sovereignty of God there, and here we see the omniscience of Jesus Christ, because we're told that Jesus Christ knew. Notice verse 6. Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. So Jesus Christ knew that this man was sick for a very long time. That's the omniscience of our Savior, that he knows all things about you, and he knows all things about me. That's one thing we should keep in mind, that in our trials, in our problems in life, no matter how long we are going through trials and tribulation, God knows how long we have been experiencing trials. He's not unaware of our situation and the length of time that we have been in our miseries. And so Jesus knew that this man had been in this condition for a long time. And very strangely, Jesus often does that. Here is a man who is in this condition. Jesus comes up to him and Jesus asks him the question, do you wish to get well? No, obviously the man wouldn't say, no, I don't, because that's the very reason why he's there, to get well. But Jesus often asks questions like this to people so that they themselves can express their faith in him, right? Jesus Christ doesn't often speak for people. He asks questions, whether the questions might be very simple or maybe sometimes silly to us, but here he asks the man, do you want to get well? And the man does not say yes or no. But what he does, he explains the reason why he has not been sick. He has not been well. So he says in verse 7, in response to Jesus' question, notice what he says. Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. All right, so he's waiting there and he's waiting for someone to carry him to the pool, just like the man who was carried on the bed, remember, and then he was led through the roof. when Jesus was in the house. Even so, this man needed someone to carry him from place to place. And so he was waiting and waiting. And when the angel came to stir up the water, as he believed, someone else went and rushed before him. So it seemed as if this man was indeed a regular customer at this pool. He must have been going there to be healed for a very long time on a daily basis. And every day he went, he was out of favor because there was no one to lift him up. And then when the water is stirred, as he believed, while he is going, while he's coming, maybe he wasn't even able to get up from his feet. And while he was getting up from his feet, another person steps down before him. That reminds me of, you know, people. I mean, I've not been taking the subway or the bus, but I've been going to the supermarket sometimes. And, you know, there are people who sometimes come after you and they want to step ahead of you instead of staying in the line. Well, this man here also had this experience of others stepping into the water before him. And so he was always left behind. So that's his dilemma. That's the problem that is hindering him, as far as he's concerned, from being well, from getting well. And so Jesus Christ, after he listened to him, he gives the man a very simple command. Simple, but this man had to have faith to respond to this command, because here Jesus is telling the man to do something that he's not able to do by himself. This man is crippled. He's not able to walk. So Jesus said to him, arise. How could he arise when he's crippled? But that's the master speaking here. Arise, take up your pallet and walk. Now the pallet here is, this is the man's bed. It's made of straw, so it's not very heavy. It could be light, and he was able to fold it and roll it up, and carry it on his shoulder. So here is this man who is crippled. He is lying on his bed. And Jesus said to him, arise. And this word here for arise is the same word that sometimes used for, you know, resurrection, to get up. Arise, Jesus says, take up your pallet and walk. Now, the man did not linger to respond to Jesus. Notice his immediate response to Jesus's command. The Bible says in verse 9, and immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. So at the words of Jesus, the man was healed. Jesus didn't touch him. Jesus just commanded him, and the man got well. Just like in the creation story that we read this morning, the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. When God speaks, things happen. So the man got well, right? Three things I mentioned here. Actually, yeah, three things. The man got well. He took up his pallet and began to walk. So this man who was lying on his back, on his bed, he now leaves his bed on his back. He lives with his bed on his back, right? He was lying on his back on his bed, but now his bed is on his back and he's able to carry it. That's a miracle. There is no explanation of this miracle. It just happened at the command of the words of the master. So the man is healed. The miracle is complete. But the purpose of this story is not so much about the healing of this man by Jesus Christ. The purpose of the story is to show how the religious people would react to this miracle that is done on the Sabbath day. So we are told in verse 9, the second part of verse 9, now it was the Sabbath on that day. The day the man was healed, it was the seventh day, the Sabbath day. Now in the Old Testament, you recall, no work ought to be done on the Sabbath. The Jewish people, they were commanded not to do any work on the Sabbath. It was a day of rest. That's what we learn in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses. But the question is, how do you define work? What is work? Well, the Old Testament seemed to imply that work has to do with our daily chores that we are called to perform on a daily basis. However, the rabbis took work in a different term, and so they describe work in 39 different classes, 39 different ways of what work is and that which must be avoided. So work here for the rabbis is not just your daily routine, going to work to pay your bills. They come up with 39 classes of work. And one of the 39 classes of work included taking or carrying anything from one domain to another, except in the cases of compassion, such as carrying a paralytic. And so here, this man, according to the 39 classes, this man is guilty of one of the classes of work come up by the rabbis, and that is carrying his pallet on a Sabbath. Now, there is some irony there in verse 10. Notice in verse 10, it says, therefore, right, because it was the Sabbath, we're told, therefore the Jews were saying to him, who was cured, who was healed, who was made well, it is a Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. This is amazing. You know, when you read the Bible, and particularly the Gospels and some of these stories, you have to look for the ridiculous thing sometimes and the irony in some of these stories. One of the other stories, and we'll come back again, of course, to our text, but in John chapter 9, you recall when Jesus healed the man who was blind, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders came to the man and said, you know, who healed you? And the man said, I didn't know. And then they went to his parents. And this was a man who was 40-something years old. And, you know, they went to his parents, and his parents says, you know, why did you ask him? He's old enough. You know, the irony. But the irony here in John chapter 5 is that the Jews, these religious leaders, here they saw a man who was healed. They witnessed, I'm sure, and they knew that a miracle was performed, a wonderful healing was performed, but yet the focus is not on the power of the miracle that was performed. Their focus was on the breach of their religious code. Their focus was not on the healing, but on the fact that this man is carrying his pallet on the Sabbath day. Oh, what great compassion. I'm just being sarcastic here. They should have been rejoicing that this man who was crippled for all his years is now able to walk. He has been healed. But yet the focus is on the misuse of the Sabbath. And that's one of the dangers of fundamentalism. And when I say fundamentalism, I'm talking about the bad type. I'm not talking about fundamentalism in the sense that we believe in the fundamentals of the Christian faith. I'm speaking of looking at just following the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law and the purpose for which the law was given. And that's exactly what the religious leaders were doing here. They were focusing more on the letter of the law, their religion, and not so much on the reason why the Sabbath was given. Jesus said at some point that that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And that's the problem that they had. They were focusing too much on the letter and not on the spirit of the law, that the Sabbath was given for man's benefit, for the benefit of human beings, and not for us to just follow it, you know, verbatim. No. And so I see some irony here. Verse 10, the Jews were saying to him, notice they were saying, so it's not, they didn't say it once to him, they were continually repeating to him, right? It is on the Sabbath and it is not permissible for you to carry a pallet. Now, there are many who see this man who was healed as one who is doing Jesus Christ a favor by his response. But he's actually not doing Jesus a favor here. He's actually giving away Jesus because he knows that whoever is responsible for his healing would be in trouble. So this man here, he actually wants to get away and he's selling out Jesus Christ. So notice his response in verse 11. But he answered them, "He who made me well, he was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" The point he's saying, I'm not doing this on my own. The one who made me well, he is the one. Now there are those who understand this verse like this. Now this man is saying that, you know, Jesus Christ, since he has authority and the power to heal me, then he also has the power to tell me to walk. And so they try to make this man here innocent. But actually, no, he's actually doing something else. He's giving up on Jesus. He's selling out Jesus here. In fact, later on, we'll actually see even worse than that. And so in verse 12, we're told that they ask him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" So they want to know, who is this person? Why do they want to know? Because the person who told Jesus Christ, the person who told this man to take his pallet and walk has committed a greater sin of breaking the Sabbath than the man who's actually walking with the pallet. And so they want to know, who is this person that told him to take up his pallet and walk? But the man by this time did not know Jesus. In verse 13, we're told that he was healed, did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away a while the crowd was in that place. No, I like, you know, sometimes Jesus Christ would just be among a crowd and he would just slip away without anyone knowing. And so in this case, he just slipped away. You remember on another occasion, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him over the hill. And then Jesus Christ just slipped away from the midst. Why? Because Jesus Christ, he's God. And no one can touch him until his hour has come. So the man did not know who Jesus was because Jesus has slipped away. But afterwards, we don't know how long afterwards, Jesus found the man in the temple. Now that's a good place for him to go. And as I said before in the beginning of this, that the man for 38 years was robbed of this privilege of going into the temple to worship his God. He was robbed of the opportunity to go to church, may I put it this way, for 38 years. But now that he has gotten the privilege, now that he has gotten the opportunity, the first place where he went is to church. And, you know, I was reading this and I'm thinking again of our present condition, that we have been for 3 months, you recall, not able to go to church in the building. But what a great opportunity we have now to be in church, God's people. So Jesus found him there in the temple. We don't know how long. And Jesus Christ makes a very profound statement to him. Notice what Jesus said to him. Behold, you have become well, Jesus says, do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Now I want to hold my finger there and turn to John chapter 9, because sometimes it seems as if, you know, the scriptures contradict itself, but the scripture never contradicts itself. So notice in John chapter 9 and the first few verses, verse 1, John chapter 9 says, and as he passed by, that is Jesus, he saw a blind man from birth. Now this story is very similar to the healing in chapter 5. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. So here in John chapter 9, the disciples concluded that this man was born blind because his parents committed sin. And that was a popular belief in that day. In fact, there are many people who still believe that today, that, you know, if someone gets sick, it means that they have committed some evil of which they ought to repent, and then they can be healed. But that was a popular belief back then, that sickness was a sign of God's judgment upon a person. That was a popular belief. But Jesus Christ kind of quelled this in John chapter 9, that it is not because this man's parents committed any sin that he was born blind. But however, in John chapter 5, we see the very opposite of what we see in John chapter 9. Because Jesus says, notice again in verse 14 of John chapter 5, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you. Now, I don't think this needs any explanation here. Because what Jesus Christ is saying simply is that the man's sickness is tied in with a particular sin that he committed. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, we are not told what sin this man had committed. Jesus Christ does not tell us what grievous sin this man had committed, right? But Jesus says that if this man continues to sin, then something worse will befall him. We don't know exactly what he's referring to, whether it's something worse in this life or eternal damnation. But Jesus says something worse will happen if he continues. And so Jesus knew that this man was crippled because of sin. So Jesus does not only know how long this man had been sick, as we're told in verse 6, but Jesus also knows the reason why this man was sick. And that's the omniscience of the master, that he knew it all. And so this man must have been maybe quite surprised. But this man knew very well the reason why he was sick, and Jesus pointed it out to him. Unless something worse will happen. Does it mean that every sin that a person commits, there is a sickness that goes with it? No, of course not. Does it mean that everyone who is sick can trace it to a particular sin that they have committed? Of course not. But, however, the point is that all sickness, all diseases actually go back to Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden. all sin. And so, yes, our sicknesses may not be directly related to a particular sin, but it is directly related to Adam's sin. That's part of the chaos. That part of the formlessness that sin has produced in our world. The blindness, the cripple, the deaf, and all of the various sicknesses and illnesses, even coronavirus, I believe, is part of the curse, part of the fall, and all of the diseases, the flu and cancer, and oh God, help us and protect us from all of these malicious diseases. And so Jesus said to the man, do not sin lest something worse will happen to you. Very interesting. Very often when Jesus Christ heals someone, he would say, you know, go and sin no more. You recall that's what he said to the woman who had an issue, right? So the point Jesus is making here is that we need not only to be healed physically, but we also need spiritual healing. In other words, this man was healed physically. He was healed from his crippledness, but this man also needs to be healed spiritually. That's the reason why Jesus Christ says, do not sin anymore. And that's what it means when Jesus Christ, you know, when he makes people whole. He heals not just our bodies, but he wants to heal our hearts so that we can walk faithfully with God. And so the man went away, verse 15, and told the Jews, notice, now that Jesus Christ revealed to him that he was the one who healed him, notice what the man does. He sold out Jesus to the Jews, not so much like Lazarus, like Judas. Sorry, not Lazarus. What did I say? Lazarus. Judas. But he sold Jesus because he knew exactly what they would do to him. So he went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Now, this man is not doing evangelism here. He's selling Jesus out. And notice the consequence of that in verse 16. And for this reason, we're told in verse 16, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Why? Because he was doing these things again on the Sabbath. All right, so the Sabbath was one of the very important aspect of the Jewish faith. All right, the Sabbath and circumcision and the food laws. But the Sabbath was very important to them. And so Jesus responds in verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. So Jesus Christ here is making a statement about himself that makes him equal to God. Now, way back in Genesis, of course, on the seventh day, we're told that God rested on the seventh day. And when it says that God rested, it doesn't mean that God just hung up all his tools, to use that language, and he's now not doing anything. No, when it says that he rested, it means that he was just enjoying his creation. He was satisfied. But God is continually working. And so Jesus says that he and the Father are working together. There is no opposition between the work of Jesus Christ and the Father. So my Father is working until now, Jesus says, and I am working. Now, Jesus gets himself in conflict here with the Jewish leaders. Because in verse 18 we read, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, yes, that was a problem for them, breaking the Sabbath. But more than that, he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's amazing. You see the irony there? Jesus Christ didn't have to say that he is God. Others, when they see him, they testify that Jesus Christ is divine. He made himself equal with God, and this is true. And that's the reason why he was sent to the cross and crucified. He was nailed to the cross and crucified because of the fact that he made himself equal with God. And so if you turn to chapter 19, John chapter 19, you would see that's the very reason why our Savior was crucified. See that? Let me just read from verse 1. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him blows in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Here it is in verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." That's the reason why they crucified him, because he was doing the Father's work. You see, the Jewish people, they thought they were doing God a favor by crucifying Jesus Christ. They thought Jesus Christ was the one who deserved to be crucified, that he was breaking the law. And that's amazing, because Jesus Christ actually came to fulfill the law, not to break the law, but to fulfill it. But yet they could not see because they were blind. But that's the reason why he came, to fulfill the law. And so this miracle story here shows us that Jesus Christ, you know, he ought to be in conflict with the Jewish people. He could not escape the conflict with the Jewish people because he had to do the Father's work. He had to do it on the Sabbath or any other time. And this is why he came. He came to do the work of the Father. And the Jewish people thought they were doing the work of God, but they were actually not doing the work of the Father. They were doing the work of the devil. And so we thank God for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And even though this man who was healed gave Jesus up to the leaders, you know, I don't think Jesus Christ held anything against them, because Jesus Christ, you know, when he did something for someone, he never did it for anything in return, but he did it for our good and for his glory. So let us remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he experienced, you know, conflict and shame for us. The road to the cross was not easy. And in fact, whenever Jesus Christ went up to Jerusalem, whenever you read the gospel, whenever he went up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is a place of conflict. That's the reason why he did not actually live in Jerusalem. That's the reason why he did not stay in Jerusalem. That's the reason why he went in and out of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was a place of conflict and opposition to God. But then on that final day, he went up to Jerusalem to be crucified. And here is the beginning of the story of this great conflict that will end in his crucifixion on the cross, all because he healed someone, all because he did the work of the Father, which revealed that he was indeed the Son of God. So may the Lord bless us, and we thank him for our Savior Jesus Christ, who came to heal us, not so much from physical crippleness or physical impotency, but he came to heal us from spiritual diseases. As Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastening of our peace fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the healing that your Son brought for us. The blows that he suffered on the cross was for our healing. We pray, Lord, that there will be many who would experience spiritual healing because of the death of Jesus Christ. We pray for the many people today who are suffering mental, emotional problems because of the COVID-19 and the pandemic. There are so many people we have been hearing on the news who are suffering depression and so many illnesses that are coming as a result of this pandemic. We pray that you will keep us in your care and give us, Lord, your presence always. Help us to set our minds upon you, that we may not become depressed to the point where we give up, because you will not give up upon us. Help us to keep our eyes upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.